Yes, I actually don't get very many messages from Brother Ryan and some others, but he actually texted me this morning and just asked me to pray for them. And I think the wording that he uses is that it felt like his heart was being torn out just by what he was beholding. So God's really burdened him for the youth there and what's going on and what he's seeing. And obviously, just being able to, I guess, just thinking about recently going out witnessing with James, and you know, it is interesting how definitely the godly and the ungodly recognize this next generation coming up and how important it is, you know, that they're guided the right way. And so I do pray, as was been mentioned before, that we would pray and fast as needed, as the Lord leads us. For this work that God has obviously called some in our church to partake in and seek to reach these youth. I'm thankful Brother John was praying. It's just like I was thinking, you know, our light shines the brightest in the darkest of places, but it's good. Even as the Apostle Paul said in, I believe, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, he said that, well, it was actually 1 Corinthians 16, I believe, he said that he was going to come to them and visit them, but he had to abide still at Ephesus because a great door and effectual was open unto him. And then he said, and there are many adversaries. I think that's fascinating. Most of the time the world thinks, you know, that there's many adversaries, the door is closed, let's go somewhere else. But the Apostle Paul, the ethos of the godly was the opposite. It was like, there's many adversaries and it's an open door. Praise God. Praise God. All right. I don't know if you want to call it the Lord's sense of humor or just really confirming some things, but when a preacher is tasked to preach, so to speak, you know, they at times, you know, especially when you're just preaching one message, you're not, it's not like, okay, I'm preaching for a series of weeks or whatnot. You know, Lord, what do you want me to preach on? It becomes, in a sense, more serious, but I wasn't for sure about preaching this message, and then it was like the Lord just confirmed things, and I just appreciate that the only hymn we sang tonight was about. The title of this message is actually Idols of the Heart, and so the hymn was Come Into My Heart, Blessed Jesus, you know, so that was just an encouragement or whatnot. And I think I might have preached something like this here before, but it was a good reminder of me, for me, and I pray that it's a good reminder to y'all. Do any of y'all remember that illustration that I gave before about the engineer? Okay, so there's this engineer, he works at a factory, and he works there for many years, very experienced. The factory has some machinery, churns out a certain product. It's how they make their billions and millions of dollars. And he retires after so many years, and then he you know, goes. He's living as, you know, just his retired life and everything. And not too long after he retires, like a few months or maybe a year after he retires, the machine breaks down. And for every day, you know, that it's broken down, they're losing thousands of dollars, and they cannot figure this out. So the head of the factory calls the engineer and he says, you were very experienced, you knew what you were doing, can you please help us out? And the engineer says, sure, but at this point I would be an outside consultant since I'm retired. And he says, yes, I understand. And he says, I have to bill for this, you know, separately according to a different fee schedule and all of that. And he said, I understand. No problem. Just get in here as soon as you can. So he gets in there. He spends about 5 minutes looking at the machine, does some testing and things. And within that 5 minute, goes into the office, pulls out a schematic, takes a red Sharpie, puts an X on it, gives it to the factory manager, and basically says, that's your problem right there. That's the problem part. You get that fixed, you'll be up and running in no time, I believe. He does that, and sure enough, they're back up and running. Machine's working just fine, you know. A few days later, he gets a bill from the engineer, and it's for $50,000. And he's like, You got to be kidding me. I remember he was in here for only 5 minutes. So he calls him up and he says, $49,995. So, do y'all remember this now? Maybe not. He remembers. Right. And so what is humanity's problem? That's the question that we're all faced with. You're born into this earth and you have to answer the question, what is wrong with me? And then you see the activity of worship. All right. The heart and the behavior are intimately tied together according to the Bible. And we need to target the heart as the organ that is needed for change. So turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 4, a well-known passage and verse, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It says in Proverbs chapter 4, 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the heart, what is it? It is not actually mean your inner organ that pumps blood, but the scriptures are speaking about here the entire seat of who you are as a person. It is called in scripture, another word for the heart in scripture is called the inner man, right? Your flesh and your body houses your spirit and soul and the spiritual heart that you have. But your heart, the heart that this is talking about, will live on after you die. Right? Keep, when it says to keep your heart, it means to guard it, defend it. Earnestly contend for your heart. And it says, for the reason for this is out of it are the issues of life. Now, the word issues here is the same word used in multiple times in Scripture as rivers that flow or issue out into oceans or seas. So we get the picture of a heart being a type of an aquifer that discharges its contents into all the exterior outside of us. So we can ask the question, what is flowing out of your heart? What type of rivers are flowing from our hearts? What is it possible to have sweet water and or bitter water or bad water coming from our hearts? It actually says in Exodus chapter 15, when the children of Israel were traveling and Moses brought them out of Israel from the Red Sea, that they came across a place in the wilderness, and they found no water. When they came to Marah, this place called Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, it says, for they were bitter. James chapter 3, 10, 11 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Like, in other words, in nature, you don't even find this occurrence. He says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No, it doesn't happen. So why are you putting forth sweet water, sweet words, and bitter words at the same time? So because of this, because the heart is the target, the place where we must put this red X as far as the problem with mankind and the problem with us, we need to target the heart in order to change ourselves and change people around us. If we want to see that people change for the better, we need to aim for the heart. We need to know where to put the red X. Praise God that we have a master engineer in God that has shown us where the problem is. Okay, so mission control centers in the space station, or the space station, I believe is Johnson Mission Control Center, or Jackson. It's in Texas, but in that control center, anybody ever seen a picture of the NASA control center, mission control center? Anybody seen that with all they got all the screens, and you have I used to work at used to clean at MISO, and that's where they controlled all the electric grid. That was like that. They had huge screens going all the way up to the ceiling, probably 15, 20 foot high ceilings, and they were basically controlling the whole electric grid. The Mission Control Center, though, for NASA and places like this for astronaut exploration, it controls everything in space. It controls what goes up. It controls what goes down. In fact, they say that an astronaut cannot even go into the bathroom unless Mission Control Center tells them it's okay. They have to get clearance through Mission Control Center. All right, so everything that goes on outside of us is being controlled actually by the Mission Control Center inside of us. Mission Control Center to astronauts is like the heart for us. That's what actually controls what goes out, what comes in, you know, and gives permission for anything. If we are studying the heart from Genesis to Revelation, we would understand why the term heart is so important. I was actually looking at this today. It's mentioned 956 times in Scripture. The heart is. When it comes to being right with God and then our own growth and the growth or the lack thereof of others, it is once you study the Bible, look at it from just Genesis to Revelation, you see how important the heart is as an agent of this growth. So here's a sort of snapshot of some of the things Scripture says about the activities of our heart and our inner person. All right, our heart believes. It imagines, it grieves, our heart speaks, it laughs, our heart hardens, it disbelieves. Our heart is the seat of our emotions, basically. It says that it mourns, it faints, it waxes courageous, it fails from courage, it discourages or melts, it conceals. Our hearts discern, it instructs and teaches, it meditates, it plans, it wills, it stirs up, it hates, it has a way that it follows as opposed to a way that it does not follow. It remembers, our hearts remember, our hearts forget, our hearts consider. Our hearts fear God and our hearts do not fear God. Our hearts love. Our heart can contain or not contain the words of God. It lifts us up with pride. It bows us down with humility. It serves. It rebels. It worships. It can be wicked or it can be upright. It turns toward God or away from Him. It grows hot with wrath. It is astonished. Our heart can be astonished. It can serve God with gladness and joyfulness. And it can seek to serve Him with none of these things within it. It trembles. It fears man or it doesn't fear Him. It perceives. It blesses, it curses, it inclines itself, it has great thoughts, it can be comforted, it can be after God's own heart or against God's own heart. It can smite us, it desires, it prays, it can be circumcised or uncircumcised, and I could go on and on about what our heart does. So do you see why it's such a big deal? All of these things describe our inner man or woman. We want to pay attention to what is going on in our heart as well as the heart of others because that is where we need, again, to put the red X. So the outside of us reveals the inside according to the Bible. Mark chapter 7, 21 through 23 and Luke chapter 6 actually show this. If you want to, you can turn over to Mark chapter 7. It's very difficult for us to do that because for us to see what's on the inside of someone because we cannot see their heart. Only God can see someone's heart. As it says in 1 Samuel 16, it says, "For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." But let's look at what Jesus confronts as a common error of his day when the outward man was supposed to be the epoch or the pinnacle of how good a righteous man or righteous a man or a woman was. Okay, let's look at what he talked about in his day was a common error that people were making as far as declaring someone righteous or declaring someone good. In Mark chapter 7, and we can look in verse 18, it says, "And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but goeth into the belly and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." And you could look at the cross reference to this passage in Luke chapter 6, if you want to turn over there. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. In verse 43 it says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So as I've probably mentioned many times before, an old country preacher saying, what is down in the well will come up in the bucket. If you have a dirty water in a well, it's going to come up in the bucket. If you have clean water in your well, it's going to come up in the bucket. Have you ever said something or heard someone say something and immediately say, oh, where did that come from? We should not be in the dark about this, though, or mysteriously wondering about it, where that came from. We should not, what Jesus puts the red X on exactly where it came from, and that is the heart. We do not need to be dumbfounded, per se, when we hear about a heinous and wicked crime committed, asking the question, how could someone do that? Or where did they ever get the idea to do that? What's the answer? It came from their wicked heart. Relationships and circumstances do not cause us to do what we do. They're only the occasions in which our hearts reveal themselves. So have you ever thought that maybe the reason that God has you in the environment and place that you are is because he knows exactly what you need in regard to outside pressure to exert forces needed on you to burn out all the impurities that's still within you? Proverbs 17:3 says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. How does he do that? How does he do that? It's usually from outside forces. Even through the preaching of the word, which is supposed to be by the power of the Spirit of God, God intends to use outside fire, basically, to burn out the impurities that are still in your flesh, your wicked, sinful flesh. I like to distinguish between the wicked heart and the good heart, especially in the saved, because I believe that God gives us a good heart. He gives us a righteous, pure heart in salvation. And we can't really say, I don't believe that we have a wicked heart. If we were to say this, we would say we have a wicked heart of our flesh we can recognize. Do we have our flesh still with us as saved people? Absolutely, we have our flesh. You could say, what's the intention? What's the heart of the flesh? Well, it's only bent on wickedness. So if you ever go through anything that that you see impatience coming out of you or anger or whatnot coming out of you, that is coming out of your flesh. And you have to realize that God is sovereign over your situation in life, and he will use people and places and things in order to exert this pressure on you to show you what is truly still there. Okay. I think it's interesting that whenever I'm in a hurry or I'm late to somewhere, I get stuck behind someone driving tremendously slow or some type of farm equipment that's taking up the entire road. This happened to me the other day. I was like thinking I would be kind. I drove up to the end of my driveway and I could have pulled in front of him. I just didn't want to like him think I was cutting him off. So I let him go by, but I figured he would just pull over on this. I was in a hurry. I figured he was going to pull over on the side of the road as soon as I got out of my driveway, but he didn't. Not only did he do that, he stayed right in the middle of the road, and he was driving slow. And I was like, why does this always happen to me? You know? But I must learn that God is sovereign over my sanctification, and he puts me in these situations to reveal the impatience that I have that still within me, that it may be crucified and put off. What if our children, for instance, don't obey us the first time? The first time. What is the point of that? I mean, God is teaching us to be more diligent and faithful parents in situations like this. What about losing a job, a friend, or a precious commodity? God can use us to reveal our heart and allow us to rely upon Him more. The hearts of our flesh are like sponges. We don't know exactly what's inside of them until they're squeezed. You ever seen a really dirty, filthy sponge, and maybe you didn't necessarily see all the dirt and filth in it until you squeezed it, and then it all came out? God in His love wants to make us more like Christ, and He will squeeze the wicked heart of the flesh to reveal what's inside of it. He is committed and relentless, and He will not quit until we perfectly reflect His Son. It's not just some things in our lives that God uses, but it is all things that He uses. Remember, it says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son. So He uses all occasions, all circumstances, and all people to squeeze the wicked hearts of our flesh so that we will truly see what's inside of us still. We need to run to Him with any sin that we see, confess it, and forsake it by His grace when this happens. And for real change to occur, the heart must be addressed. So if someone is struggling with sinful anger, God is not honored, for instance, if I just stop my outbursts and saying angry things toward another person. He's not per se honored just because I stop doing these things. You know, after all, someone can seem peaceful and blissful, right, and be plotting the whole time to murder you, can't they? It's not just that. What God wants for me and for us is that we are so transformed that the same love, patience, and kindness of Christ is flowing out of us and being shown to our neighbor the same way that we have experienced it ourselves. I'll say again, God wants for me to be so transformed that the same love and patience and kindness of Christ is flowing out of me towards my neighbor and being shown to them in the same way that I experienced it myself from God, from Christ. All right. God wants, and we should want, real and true heart transformation. Not just conformity to some outward standard of ethics, which is hypocritical towards our inward man or woman, but Jesus saved His harshest words. Jesus actually just know that if we do seek to just conform outwardly to some ethical standard to where we look good to man, but inwardly we're hypocrites, Jesus has some of the most severest judgments and woes towards that type of person. All right, listen to what He said. If you want to, you can turn there to Matthew chapter 23, 25. He says, "Woe unto you," and we're going to read to 28, but He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." I heard an illustration about this. I was trying to look for another illustration. I actually won't mention it here. I showed it to my wife about this place in Indonesia. But anybody here, I guess those with kids, you know about the sippy cup, right? Well, I heard it saying this is the most amazing invention of mankind. But this fellow was telling a story about how they had lost one of their sippy cups and they couldn't find it for a while. And they were cleaning one day and he moved his couch and he found the sippy cup that was missing. And he picked it up and he's like, "There's still liquid inside of it." And he says, "I hope, please help it be apple juice." And it wasn't. It was milk. So he said he took it over to the hazmat area, which is their kitchen, and he opened it. And of course, you know, he said, well, it actually wasn't milk at that point. It was like some kind of exotic cheese. But the smell of it was just absolutely vile. right? How would it be, though, if he would have said at that point, I mean, my wife talks to me about this all the time. My boys was overnight, you know, if they don't drink out of their sippy cup, it gets dropped and rolls under the bed. Like, you know, if I try to give it to them, it's like, no, that's not a good idea. You know, and I'm like, ah, it's okay. You know, but what would be worse if I was like, if she's like, where'd you find that at? I was like, under the bed. Man, that's been missing for months. And it's like, okay, well, I'm sure it's still good. But that's what we do. That's what we do. We're full of dead men's bones, and we're like, look at us. Isn't this still good? Isn't this still good for others to consume of the fruit of my life or for God to? But in order to address this, we must look at one thing that's very important is the heart and worship. We must understand that worship of the heart is as key to behavior. Okay, so anybody, we know the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments, right? What's the first one? Yes, Akiah? What's the second one? Anybody else? Okay. No. I'm sorry? Yes. Thou shalt not make to thyself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. He says, for I am the Lord thy God. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So basically what God is saying here is no idols. I think we hear this today, a lot of American Christians do, and they think they have nothing to worry about because they don't have a little Buddha or a Hindu idol, you know, in their little god, you know, in their bathroom that they secretly worship and they're bowing down to. But we've actually lost the meaning of what true worship is in our generation. And as the Lord allowed me to teach here about adding virtue to our faith and how I believe an integral part of virtue is worship, hopefully we haven't lost the meaning of worship in our own church. I know according to modern churches, we're a little bit different. In modern churches, they have a praise and worship team or a praise and worship band. So like worship in the modern churches in America today has become almost synonymous with singing. And I don't mean to diminish singing, but one can certainly be worshiping when they're singing, but singing would merely be an activity of worship. If we're truly singing unto the Lord, if we're truly singing with all of our hearts unto the Lord, it's only an activity of worship. And worship is easier to describe than it is to define, some have said. I would say it helped me by just looking at the two words that make up worship. Worsh, the first part, or worth, is actually the word worth, and then ship is the condition or the place of. So basically, in simplicity, it means whatever holds that place or that position of worth in your eyes. Right, there's other ways to describe it, though, that are key. Worship actually deals with our allegiance. It deals with our love. This is a way you can describe what worship looks like. It looks like what are you allied with? What is your allegiance toward? That shows what your that shows worship. What do you love? That shows what you worship. It deals with our loyalty. What are you loyal towards? That shows worship. It deals with the object of our highest devotion and our highest esteem. So the Bible describes our worship as the object that actually controls us and leads us to do what we do. It is what we look to for ultimate fulfillment, and that is why worship, like the heart, is very important. God made people actually in His image, and He hardwired into us to worship Him. Originally, when we were created, God hardwired it into us to worship Him. This is what we were created for. When you truly see the worth of God and how glorious He is, You want to do everything to glorify him, which is the essence of that commandment. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You just want to magnify him. You want to show everyone how worthy he is to be served and loved and obeyed in thought, word, and deed. And this is, even though this is what we were created for, though, in the fall when we sinned and we fell from what God has created us for, we, because we're still hardwired for worship, we in turn just worship ourselves. You see, it's impossible for us not to worship. We are either going to be worshiping God or something else. And we worshiped ourselves in the knowledge of good and evil rather than God. That's what happened in the fall. So we are not okay as long as we do not have graven images in our home or in our cars. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. And just a little preface of this. Ezekiel was in Babylon and the children of Israel were in exile due to their sin and idolatry. And the elders of Israel, anybody actually gather this from religious types of people? They want to seem religious, so they actually like visiting people that are religious and almost pretending like they want to hear from them. That's kind of like what was happening with Ezekiel. But God speaks to Ezekiel before these men even come, these elders of Israel, which are actually committing idolatry themselves and sinning against God. God speaks to Ezekiel beforehand and basically tells him this. In Ezekiel 14, verse 1, it says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols," where? "In their heart. And they put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." Now, some might say, who's God talking to here? Already mentioned, but how do you know he's talking to us? Isn't he talking to Israel? Yes. Does this apply to Gentiles like us? Let's keep reading. "For every one of the house of Israel of the stranger," that's us, the Gentiles, "that sojourneth in Israel," even if you're visiting Israel, he says, "which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before my face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself and I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb and I will cut him off from the midst of my people and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Now, question here, what is the statue and the carved image in this passage that God was talking about? Do you see it? Do you see how they, did you read that part where the Israelites brought in idols in their bags or what's in their satchels and they pulled it out and they put it in front of Ezekiel? And did you see that? No, you didn't. It's not in there. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, but look what it says. It says that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart because they're estranged from me through their idols. When you read the context of it, he says they have set up their idols where? In their heart. In their heart. So there were no graven images or carved idols in this passage. Right. The idols of their heart were the problem. And we have the equivalent of this reiterated in the New Covenant. In Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 6, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. It means put to death, right? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I'm of the belief that God is talking about all of these things are idols. Fornication is idolatry. Uncleanness is idolatry. But even if you didn't agree with that, I'm sure you could agree with that last one where he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. An idol does not have to be a physical statue. An idol can be anything, and it begins as something immaterial that you worship and takes up residence in your heart. And now I believe if we look at it this way, we can understand the logic of God's word. An idol in the heart is what sets up false worship, false love, and sinful allegiance. There would be no display of outward idolatry if there were no idolatry in your heart. There would have been no display of outward idolatry of the Israelites if there was not idolatry in their hearts. It's not the physical object alone that is the problem. It's how you or I are holding this object in our heart. It does not have to be a graven image. It can be anything your heart bows down to and captures your allegiance that is due alone to God. Read this good quote from this fellow Ed Welch in his book, Addictions, A Baked One in the Grave. He says, Scripture permits us to broaden our definition of idolatry so that it includes anything on which we set our affections and indulge as an excessive and sinful attachment. Therefore, the idols that we can see, such as the bottle and alcohol, are certainly not the whole problem. Idolatry includes anything we worship, the lust for pleasure, respect, love, power, control, or freedom from pain. Furthermore, the problem is not outside of us, located in the liquor store or on the internet. The problem is within us. Alcohol and drugs are essentially satisfiers of deeper idols. The problem is not the idolatrous substance, it is the false worship of the heart. So, this isn't actually anything new. I think men of God of old have oft repeated this. One actually said that, I believe very accurately, that man's sinful nature is like an idol factory. It just like a factory that may turn out multiple commodities for the public to consume, so our sinful nature turns out idols constantly. It's just what we know how to belch out constantly is idols. But it's the idols of the heart that are the stumbling block of iniquity that God is talking about in Ezekiel 14, which I believe applies to all of us. And God says he will cut off all those that set up idols in their heart. Idols are actually God replacements, is what they are. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And we'll go to verse 25, and it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's a couple key words in here I want you to please pay attention to, but they're coming up. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they did what? They changed. That's the word right there. They changed. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their flesh, to dishonor their own bodies. Yes, the lust of their own hearts, I'm sorry. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who did what? They changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So notice that key word there, changed. That means it means altered or varied or turned or converted or shifted. They changed the glory of God into something else that they wanted to worship as glorious. Notice that they didn't stop worshiping. When the fall of man came, we did not stop worshiping. They changed it to worship someone or something else. Like a heat-seeking tracking system, we have a glory-seeking worship system within us. All things that glitter, they say, are not gold, and all things that seem glorious are not truly glorious. Here's the lie that is the downfall of all humankind. There is something better than God. There is something more satisfying. There is something worth more for giving us a reason to sing. This is the lie of all humanity. This is why how it connects worship in the heart is that we believe that there's something out there better than God, more satisfying, more glorious. Simplistic definition of an idol is whatever replaces God in your life. How do you know if you have idols? Well, ask some questions. What do you worship? What does control you? What is it that you want above all else? What is it that holds the utmost affection in your heart? What do you ultimately submit to? Who do you ultimately listen to? What is it that keeps you going, or what do you actually live for? What is the driving influence of your heart? What is it that you need? What do you need? What do you look to for ultimate satisfaction? What do you love most of all? In the quiet moments of your life, ask yourself the question, what is it that I really need to be okay? Behind those questions, if the answer is anything other than our triune God, our heavenly and holy Father, King Jesus, or the Holy Ghost, if the answer behind any of those questions is anything other than God, then you are an idolater. I am an idolater. What we worship is what we treasure. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What we treasure determines what we worship and what we want. What are some of the things that we idolize? Here's just a partial list. You probably recognize these in our world today, but they as the Bible says, he that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. We idolize pleasure, whether that be sexual or sensual. We control, power, money, respect, golf. We idolize golf or football or sports. We idolize being understood. We idolize being needed. We idolize video games and movies and TVs. What's on the TV? A TV is in and of itself. We idolize friend, food, and fun. We idolize the internet, shopping. We idolize the absence of pain, sex, being beautiful, children. We idolize. People idolize their children, don't they? They idolize having children. They idolize not having children. They idolize pornography. We idolize pornography. We idolize our job. The Bible shows us that we are idolaters at heart. And that is why we need a Savior. That is why Christ came, to save idolaters like us. But notice the progression here in Romans. It talks about what you think, right? First off, what you think. Do you believe a lie or do you believe the truth? When you believe a lie, it then leads to disrespect. Who do you disrespect? Who do you dishonor? What's the text say? It says in verse 21, I believe. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You glorify God properly, you honor him. So to not glorify God, you would be disrespecting him, wouldn't you? If what you're thinking is a lie, you're believing a lie, then it will lead to disrespecting God. In other words, what holds the utmost place in your affections and whatnot and what you're worshiping, if you're worshiping anything other than God, then you're disrespecting God. It leads you to reject God, be unthankful. That's one thing I thought was very fascinating as I was studying this passage. I mean, you know, when we're unthankful towards God, it will lead towards idolatry. It will lead towards us rejecting God and accepting something else in his place that can fulfill that which we think God is not giving us and he should. Desire. The progression then goes to desire. We start to desire something else. Desire something in the stead of God. Then we worship that thing. And then our behavior changes. Okay? Starts in the mind. Starts in the heart. We begin to disrespect God. Do not honor him. Do not glorify him. We reject him. We become unthankful towards him. We desire something other than God. We worship that, and then the outward person changes. The behavior changes. All right. In summation, what our heart clings to and entrusts itself to is our God. What we must do is recognize that idols must be repented of and replaced with the living God. As it says in 1 Thessalonians, one thing that Paul rejoiced in with the Thessalonians was that they turned from their idols. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That being said, we can think about the heart and outward symptoms of it. And in this, we need to recognize that outward symptoms are actually indicative of inside heart problems. I do hope that even if this isn't, if you don't need this, that you know somebody that does. And this helps you understand what is going on, what the problem is, where to put the X. For instance, guilt and shame. People aren't going to come to you necessarily and say, you know, I really did something bad to someone else, and it was because I'm an idolater, and I just need you to help me with this. You know, they're not going to necessarily come to us. We may not. This is how we should come to God. Hey, God, I'm an idolater. I committed this. Like, please take this away from me. You know, but if we're dealing with people, we got to understand they're not going to come straight out and admit, like, I committed idolatry. That's the whole problem here. But it will manifest itself in outward behavior. So in a way, we have to work with what the outward man, what's going on outwardly, the outward woman and their behavior. And we have to work backward towards the heart. So if someone has guilt and shame, you know, we have to figure out why, you know, or help them figure out why that guilt and shame is there. They're showing that type of outward emotion. Romans 2:15, for instance, says the Gentiles will show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You know, someone might come to us with unhappiness or depression. And we have to understand why that is. Why are they unhappy? Why are they depressed? But being able to trace it back to the heart, like, for instance, what God did with Cain in Genesis chapter 4, He says, but unto Cain and to his offspring he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, and or his offering, not his offspring, I'm sorry. Unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You know, Cain needed to be shown that he was being an idolater, demanding that God accept a sacrifice that he did not ordain. And that was why he was unhappy and depressed. So we know that the problem is heart idols. And this is something we'll run into in the world, is that the world will give a diagnosis with misnomers that misplaces the X. What are some examples of these? We have these worldly syndromes is what they're called. So they'll say that it's alcoholism, right? The world says, what's this person's problem? It's alcoholism. If you notice that the world does focus on the outward man and outward woman, they really never go to the heart. When I was out witnessing with James, we were talking to this Sikh man, and he said, I don't really want to go deep with you. I said, you know, that's the problem that most Americans that profess to be Christians have. They don't want to go deep. I said, I was pretty bold with him. I just said, I want to go deep with you. Like as soon as he said that, because I knew that he was basically, I don't want to go deep and I want to kind of stop talking. He was kind of withdrawing, and I was like, I want to go deep with you. In fact, God wants to go deep with you. He wants to go straight to your heart. And we must do this. We must go to your heart to see what the issue is. You know, I'd be okay if it weren't for the alcohol. The alcohol's problem. Like the Bible, and the way that the Bible defines these things as well is important. Does the Bible say when someone is addicted to alcoholism, does it say that they're addicted to alcoholism? Is that what the Bible says? Like, and their problem was alcoholism. Therefore, the Lord would not accept them. No, it actually says they were drunkards. Okay? And it says, I have a sexual addiction. The Bible calls it adultery and fornication. I just have a sexual orientation thing going on, is what the world says. You're oriented that way, I'm oriented this way. No, the Bible calls it sin, homosexuality or sodomy, abusers of themselves, of mankind, and effeminate. Someone might say, I just have a problem with codependency. I'm just codependent on others. But what the Bible calls this is actually the fear of man. Someone says, I just have an eating disorder. The Bible calls that gluttony. You know. So we're not going to be able to get help or help others unless we have the right diagnosis. And we must learn how to work backward from the behavior to the heart. It's not that you have a problem with drunk. You're holding alcohol as your God, your idol. You're holding that more important as God himself. I have a problem with pornography. No, you are idolizing sexual sin and sexual immorality and fornication. That's the problem. There are some physical problems that people have, and I don't mean that we don't try to figure out what is going on with someone, but sin is in the heart, or in the heart is the root of a person's problem. And what is needed is a biblical diagnosis. Sin must be called sin, or rebellion, or wickedness. It's not an illness, it's not a syndrome or an emotional problem. And understanding that there are certainly legitimate medical problems in which medical help should be sought, but biblical Christians learn to see past the outward manifestation of the problem to the sin in the heart that is ultimately behind the problem. That's what we must do. We must see past the outward manifestation of what's going on to the problem of sin in the heart that is causing that behavior. So the heart and change. We must realize that the heart, that the, what is needed for mankind, what is needed for us is a heart surgery. My wife says she likes this illustration, so I'll say it again. But if I went to a doctor, and the doctor, and I was telling the doctor that, you know, doctor, I have issues. You know, I walk up a flight of stairs, and I can't. I get really heavy winded, and I'm just tired all the time, and I want to sleep all day. And could you please check me out? And the doctor says, yeah, I'll check you out. He gives me some tests and everything, and then he comes back and he says, I'm sorry, but you have a bad heart. It is done for. I'm glad you made it to me in this amount of time. You actually, I can't do anything actually for your heart. You need a new heart. You need a new heart. Now, what if I were to say, well, thank you so much for telling me that, doctor. Could I do this? Please, give me a scalpel. I'll take care of it. Could I do that?
No.
Why?
Not physically.
Why?
Too difficult for yourself, and you would die from bleeding out.
Right. I would need an expert. I would need someone that was skilled in these things. You know, that's what the Bible says about us spiritually, that we have a bad heart. The famous verse we've heard many times, Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God pronounces us as the heavenly physician. You have a bad heart. You need a new one. What does mankind typically try to do? Okay, well, will baptism work? Will that give me a new heart? Well, if I can go to church, will that give me a new heart? Church attendance, giving to the poor. That's also what the Sikh tried to do with me. He said, you guys need a donation? Can I give you a donation? I'm like, no, we're not here for donations. We're here to give a donation of the truth. You know? I'm sorry? Yes. Yes. Appeasing things. Yes, maybe this can, you know, help me or whatnot. But the Bible says we need a new heart, and that only God can give us this heart. Ezekiel 36:22-27 says, therefore say unto the house of Israel. This is actually the prophecy that God gave unto the house of Israel that he was going to do with the Israelites. This is what is the fulfillment of what Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus was like, how could a man enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And how can I go back into my mother's womb? Jesus asked this question to Nicodemus. He said, are you not a master in Israel and you do not understand these things? What did he mean? He meant that Nicodemus is a teacher. And Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. Undoubtedly, he had the prophets, and he should be able to know what Jesus was talking about, but he didn't know. Right? Jesus, this is actually, I believe, a very good explanation of what Jesus was talking about. He says, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. May I ask you, if someone has idols in their heart, would you ever tell them, like, you just need to go home and take a shower, then you can wash those idols out of your heart? Is that even possible? No, when we have idols in our heart, this is talking about, again, the spiritual aspect of mankind, the inward man, the only one that can wash them out is God himself. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So, we must realize this, because we have this issue, these idols in our heart that is that has separated us from God and bringing about death, and we're helpless and we're utterly undone without God, and we need a Savior, and we need the Lord Jesus who has died for our sins and risen again from the dead. We need Him desperately to trust in Him, that He would give us this new heart. Like, that is step one. This is what we need, is a new heart. That's the only way that our heart can be truly free from idolatry. That is the only way that our neighbors can be free from idolatry. These idols that are holding their heart and destroying their lives and ultimately bringing them to hell. That is the number one thing that they need, is a new heart. And then after this, it is the heart needs to be changed through sanctification. We know this, what the Bible says as far as what sanctification, we are saved. When we're saved, we're sanctified, and the Bible says we're sanctified forever. But then there's this progressional sanctification that is also worked out of that first sanctification that happened in salvation. And this must happen. How does it say in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2? Somebody help me out. Famous verse. We memorized it. Go ahead, brother.
In Romans what?
Romans 12, 1 and 2. First, we need salvation. We need a new heart. Secondarily, we need sanctification, to always present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God uses His word, as Pastor mentioned on Sunday, that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We prove what is the will of God by His word. His word cuts through us, cuts out those any impurities that still remain. And again, Proverbs 17:3 says that the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Note that a fining or a refining pot and furnace both use outside forces of high heat on the silver or gold to remove any impurities of dirt and filth that may still be in them. In salvation, God gives us a new heart. I would like to think of this like a heart of gold that He gives us. And our wicked flesh that remains is like the leftover filth that He uses multiple means as fire to burn away any remaining vestiges of it. So the idols of the heart, and how the heart and worship are intimately connected, and that we must, in this day and age, obviously because we're not God and we can't see people's hearts, we have to start with the outward behavior, but we have to trace it back to where the root cause is. We have to know this for ourselves, and we have to know this for our neighbors, that we may show them the right way to walk in. Let's pray. Father God, thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You, God, for showing us, dear God, that just who we truly are, as You say in Your word, that it is a mirror that we are to look in, and we're not supposed to look in it deceitfully and not look at the things that You are showing us, dear God, that are idols, that are wicked, but we're to look to them, see them for what they are, call them what they are, agree with You, confess, Father, our sin and our idolatry, and we are to seek unto Thee, Father, and submit ourselves to Thee, and submit and surrender to Thy Spirit, and yield our bodies as living sacrifices, and yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto You, and not unto our wicked flesh anymore, and truly see our flesh crucified with its affections and its lust, dear God. Please help us to understand. Please help us to know that You have already put that red X on where the true problem is. And help us to focus on this, dear God. Help us to focus on people's hearts and not so much on the outward man. But as was mentioned, we know that by the outward man we can see what is going on, or we can trace that back to the heart, and we can tell them about their need for a new heart and their need for daily sanctification, Lord God. And Help us, those who may have been kicking, so to speak, against the pricks of our circumstances and people around us. Help us to see that you've put them there, Lord God, sovereignly, to help us and sanctify us. And just as your word helps us, dear God, and cuts through the bones and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, so you use people and circumstances, dear God, to grow us and make us more like Christ. I do pray, Father, that we would willingly accept this, Lord God, and rejoicingly accept it, and just desire that you work in us, dear God, to further make us like Christ, and that we would be a willing vessel, constantly surrendering to your will and your way. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.